Preach all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. It's a beautiful morning this morning. I looked out the window and I saw this snowball bush out the window. And I just had to thank the Lord for the beauty of flowers. And this morning we have lots of them here. And I was just so thankful that the Lord is... And then there was this little wren that was flitting from branch to branch and giving its beautiful little sound. I had to think, you know, Lord, nobody made him do that. The Lord did, but he did it all on his own. It was just so beautiful this morning to have that happen. There's a verse in Proverbs 25:11 that is the inspiration for the message I'd like to bring this morning. And I could have chosen other words. Other ones, but this is such a wonderful verse that I did this one. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Other translation, it says that a word fitly spoken and in due season is like apples of gold inlaid in silver. And the power of speech it's just amazing, and it started wars. Speech has started wars, words, and have avoided wars. It's just powerful, and there's lots of other verses in the scripture, as I mentioned, but this one says it in a very interesting way, and I just thought it'd be good to start from there. There's one in Titus that says, it says about these things, speak and exhort. And it says, let every man be slow to speak, it says in James. And then it says in another place in James, speak not evil of one another. There's just a lot of different ones. I just picked out three here. And the power of speech and of words is just so amazing. And it speaks about it in the scripture an awful lot. You know, like many other gifts that God has entrusted to us, there's a... maybe there's none maybe quite like speech, that we can speak to each other and so forth. You know, I had to think of this as I was studying this. A baby's first words, they signal that he's leaving babyhood, sort of, I don't know, something like that, because it is so complex and so the mechanism that takes, that is working, it's working your brain and then sending the signal down to your mouth and the thought that goes in it, it's just amazing. And maybe that's why when the baby first says the first word, we have to laugh and giggle at his words coming out. And, you know, humans are the crown of God's glory and his creation. They're unique in the sense of speaking. Well, at least they think and then they speak. And they've got meaning and thought. You know, parrots and crows, and I think even some of the primates, maybe they can be taught to say a few words, but they're not thinking. They just say it. They're mimicking what you're doing. And so they're meaningless, basically, because there's no thought behind it. But for people, it's completely different because there's thought behind it. You're speaking this thing and you're saying these things. In James, it says this too. James seems to be really interested in speech, and correctly so, I'm sure, because he says this: therewith bless we God, and therewith curse we man. Words are powerful; they can really hurt, and they can really heal. They can hurt the cause of Christ dramatically, and they can build up the cause of Christ. And so we need to seriously address this contrast that could take place. We must, particularly I'm thinking, we must as Christians train ourselves to think before we talk. And you know, a lot of times it can happen that we say words unawares, we're hurting people and we don't realize that. Recently a pastor was telling me about something he had to mediate in their church, and this one person he went to, one person was really offended what the other one said. And so he went to the first person, and they said, I can't figure out why in the world they'd be offended. I don't have any conscience against what I said. I thought I said it kindly and everything. Well, and the pastor's own take on it was that the first person didn't realize this person is used just to speaking his mind, and that isn't wise, always to speak your mind. Jesus said that we will give an account for every inoperative word. That's a new translation, idle. Idle is a hard word to translate because it, in the context, it's talking about words that are harmful, words that don't do any good. That's in Matthew 12. And then it says immediately thereafter, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you are condemned. So this is really important. You know, I have to think of marriages where a lot of the, how would you say, a lot of the daily things take place in our homes and things. And even in Christian homes today, words are used as fighting words with each other. Shouldn't be that way, and I suppose I'm not saying everybody does that, but it often happens, and it shouldn't be done that way. Spouses soon learn which words hurt, and they use them. They use them to punish and to get even and to hurt and get their way. Humans are really good at doing that. You know, and these wounds hurt slowly, and marriages suffer. And Christ's work suffers because of this kind of thing. James 3 continues. He says, my brethren, these things ought not so be, not so to be. Well, no, they ought not to be such. There's a better way, and it's God's way. It's Christ living in your life. You watch your words, and you're careful because they can be very wonderful and very bad. Now, in the church community, I have to think of that. I already mentioned once, it says, speak not evil of one another. And in Ephesians 4, it says, put away evil speaking, but be kind. You couldn't be evil speaking if you're kind. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you. And as I was thinking of this, I could branch out in different areas where we need help in. I was thinking about this one area. I heard this from another pastor. There was a church that was doing fairly good, but there was a woman in this church that had a sharp tongue. And by her tongue, I actually sometime later visited with this. She was a nice lady, appreciated her, but she didn't realize she had a tongue that could really do bad stuff. And because of that, it split the church because of that. But as I was thinking, which way should I go? And then I remembered, before I went to Chile, I read a book written by David Perseau, The Secrets of the Kingdom Life. And in this book, in one of the chapters, he wrote, the name of this chapter was called Gossip, the Pervasive Sin. And I decided, you know what, maybe I'll go this route on this. And so I'd like to go through this. Excuse me if I read from him because he has such a good way of saying some of this. So I'm going to read excerpts. And, of course, it's going to be disconnected from each other because I couldn't read the whole chapter. But I'm going to read this. Just talking about the pervasive sin of gossip. Very few, if any, Christians are free from gossip. And I have to say that maybe it struck me that I've really got to be careful because I'm sure I did it. And very few are, if any. It is one of the most pervasive sins in our churches. Even Christians who live the kingdom life in most other areas often succumb to this evil. As James said, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And, excuse me. Now, just Now, there's other things that he talked in the meantime, but I just want to pick out some things. Just because something is absolutely true does not change the fact that it's gossip. When we talk about the failings and the faults in private affairs of others, we are gossiping. Does that mean that it's always wrong to talk about other people? No, normally it's perfectly fine to relate good news and encouraging comments about others. However, for some dark reason, Christians find it far more interesting to talk about the failings and faults of their fellow Christians than about their victories and accomplishments in Christ. Bad news usually travels a lot faster than good news. Now, most of us know in our hearts that talking about the faults and failings of others is wrong. Then he goes on to say that we have ways that we try to justify ourselves. Then he says, why is gossip so serious? And he quotes out of the scripture about talking about your brother in contempt. And then he says, this person damages his brother's reputation in the eyes of others. That's what gossip does. So that they will hold his brother in contempt. He makes everyone view his brother as a fool. Now, when we gossip about a brother, not only do we wrong him, but also wrong Jesus. Jesus said that when we feed a hungry brother, we're doing it for Christ. By the same token, when we inflict injury through gossip, we inflict it on Christ. Remember, Jesus died for the brother we're holding up in ridicule. No wonder the scripture repeatedly condemns gossip. And he's quoting a verse out of Leviticus where it says, you shall not go about as a talebearer among the people. Another one in James where he says that if anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue. Gossip is included in what the New Testament calls evil speaking. It says, let all bitterness and evil speaking be put away, but be kind-hearted and tender-hearted. So Paul contrasts evil speaking with being kind to one another. Peter contrasts evil speaking with Christian love. Okay, I'm jumping ahead a little ways here. Up to this point, we've been talking about gossip that is true, and we've seen how serious a sin it is. However, gossip is rarely totally true. Often the gossiper does not have first-hand information. Rather, he's passing on rumors and tales that were slowly altered as they were handed from one person to another. At other times, the gossiper may be relating truthful matters of which he has personal knowledge, yet he may omit certain facts that would put the other person in a better light. Or there may be certain extenuating matters of which the gossiper has no knowledge. In short, in most instances, gossipers are not only guilty of idle, hurtful talk, but of slander. This is because they pass on false and defamatory information about others. And then he goes on, why do Christians gossip? One reason is that in most circles, gossip makes for entertaining conversation, and people want to have something interesting to talk about. Now, many people gossip because they think they enhance themselves by painting others in a bad light. The world would say such gossipers have low self-esteem. However, the real problem is that they lack godly humility. A truly humble person has no desire to artificially enhance his own image in the eyes of others. His focus is on standing before God. He knows that tearing down the reputation of others will not raise his standing before God. Rather, it will have the opposite effect. Building up his brothers and sisters, not tearing them down, will raise his value in God's eyes. Another cause of gossip is envy. Perhaps another person is more attractive, earns more money, holds a more prominent position in the church, or maybe is more successful in ministry. The gossiper can't take these things away from that person, but the gossiper can take something away from that person, his reputation. George Wormer, the founder of the missionary organization Operation Mobilization, writes, envy is particularly prevalent in Christian circles. It is so easy to be jealous of another's talents. A Christian psychiatrist in India wrote to tell me that he believed that 80% of the people's problems stem from bitterness and envy in their hearts. So overcoming jealousy, what if we determine, again, I'm jumping from page, and it maybe seems a little disconnected, but I'm picking these out. What if we determine the jealousy is behind much of our gossiping? One of the surest ways to defeat jealousy is to pray for the very people we're jealous of. If you recognize that you're jealous, a lot of people don't recognize it. And we shouldn't just pray for them in a general way. We should pray that God will bless them in their specific areas of which we're envious. Do we envy somebody's successful ministry? We should pray that God will make his ministry even more fruitful. Do we envy somebody who has more friends than we do? We should pray that God will give them, him or her, more friends. Jumping ahead a little bit again. If you're serious about conquering the sin of gossip, analyze to whom you mainly gossip. You may discover that it is mainly one or two people. Too often what people call close friendships are really gossip partnerships. Although both genders can develop gossip partnership, it happens more often among women. Many women forge close bonds with other women based upon gossip relationships. They gossip about their husbands, about their children, their parents, their neighbors, the members of their congregation, and even other friends. Paul had a remedy for idle talk. Speaking about younger widows, he said they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not. Therefore, I desire that younger women marry, bear children and manage the house. In other words, gossiping is often a byproduct of having too much idle time. If that is your situation, then find useful work to fill that time. If you're actively pursuing the kingdom of life, or the kingdom light, you will view free time as an opportunity both to enrich your prayer life and to serve Christ in kingdom work. As an old proverb expresses it, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Okay, the last little paragraph here from his book. If you've been a gossiper most of your life, you will find that it won't be easy to break the habit. Just pray the more intensely for victory to overcome this. I'd like to give just a few comments on what he said and just expand a little bit on words and what they can do. In a moment, I want to speak about the positive side of words, not just the negative side. Now, I agree with him that jealousy is every bit, and I believe you do too, is every bit as bad, if not more so, than gossip. Jealousy, covetousness, begrudging, resenting are all related. They're all in one package. And jealousy and the things I just mentioned, they make you do very weird things. You see that. It's a sin that's inside the human spirit. It's not outside. And a lot of the outsiders can't figure out what's going on when these things take place in the people's lives. It's like as if underneath is a motivator to do these things that hurt people, stupid things and otherwise. It's just like these icebergs that are floating out in the North Atlantic. I don't know, I read somewhere, but I believe it's like 50% or 50 times the bulk of the iceberg is down beneath the water. And just a little bit of ice shows on top. And I had to think of the Titanic, when those people, the officers on that ship, when they looked at that, they saw these icebergs floating. They saw this one, too, before it hit them. And it was just a little chunk of ice, and they thought, you know what, that's nothing. The truth of it was there was 50 times below that. And it sank that great ship, the Titanic, with over 1,000 lives. And that's a little bit like it is with jealousy. It is something working underneath. On the outside, it makes no sense. Such a little thing that would drive the person. So sometimes that's the reason why we do some of the things we do. Sometimes we speak evil of others out of frustration. or because out of being evil spoken of yourself. You hear the rumors and you decide, I'm going to get even with this person. I'm going to get back at them. And that is a sign of unforgiveness, because we need to forgive even those. Jesus said, others said this about Jesus, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. You know, all of these things are in our human nature, and I recognize it in me, myself, just as much as anything. And I have to pray, Lord, please help me to overcome these things in my life. But God has shown us a better way. And we need, when I pray in the morning, often I pray the Lord's Prayer, and I'm thinking of, give us this day our daily bread. My daily bread is to overcome, a bread from heaven. We need the life of the Spirit of Christ in our lives to forgive. And so, I'd like to talk a little bit about this proverb again, if I got too far away from a word not fitly spoken. Let's go to one that is fitly spoken. He makes such a beautiful picture of what can happen when the word is spoken well and in its season. Good words, encouraging words, building words, positive words. You know, these are the things that have such a great power to do good in people's lives. And we need to, as Christians, to study how that we can do this right. What words fit it? What tack we can use instead of just blurting out things? Christians ought to be the best of that. You know, a writer, when he writes, they're in English language has, I forget, close to 400,000 words, if I'm mistaken. And they each one has little slightly different meanings. They take, and I do that. I think you do too. I get a thorough, this word doesn't fit, this word doesn't fit, this word. Here's the one that has the right shade of meaning. That's exactly what we need to do with our speech. The right words, and carefully analyze it. Strive to use the speech that exalts Christ and to build up rather than to tear down. And it can be very meaningful. I've been at meetings when there was contention and tension. And then one wise man, sometimes a godly man, but I've been in cases where it wasn't in a Christian setting, where the right word and the right attitude by a man like that just completely changed the atmosphere. You can just feel the power of the right words. And this proverb is just so perfectly exclaiming exactly that. Words, golden apples inlaid in silver. That's what he's talking about. Another proverb that said, his soft answer turns away wrath. I said at the beginning that wars have been fought because of words, and wars have not been fought that could have been because of words. And just a comment, he suggests that we like to be good conversationalists and still, and that's why we gossip. But I want to say that you can be a good conversationalist, just as good and just as interesting, and still not gossip. I've been at present where people have repeated stories, even about other people or incidents or things like that. You could have turned it very easily into something, because it usually a story is based on something somebody did stupidly or wrong or something. But it doesn't have to be said in that way. After all, we're all humans, and we can repeat it in a loving, interesting, accepting way. You know, sharing the human experiences that take place in our lives all the time, you can keep reputations and privacy intact by your attitude. You don't have to gossip to make interesting conversation. The power of genuine compliment and affirmation brings a joy and a gladness in our heart. And who hasn't experienced such a thing when somebody told you something like that? And speaking encouraging words. This morning, Brother Aaron mentioned about he was so encouraged somebody came to him. Just words, but they are so encouraging. I have to think of this. In 3 John 1, I think it's the first, might be the second verse, it says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health. I'm a little bit responding to his thing about jealousy and envy a little bit again. Now, John wishes prosperity and good on this person. And not too long ago, I heard a preacher preach a whole sermon on this verse. And he decried the jealous attitude of people that spoke attitude of people against those who prosper in ministry or in business or in a talent. You know, a lot of times when people are prosperous, they recognize that they lose friends because of that. Rush Limbaugh calls it class envy. Christians shouldn't be that kind of a person. We need to rejoice with those that rejoice. We need to weep with those that weep, the Bible says. We need to put that ugly human nature that we were born with underneath, because that's our first thing that we think about. So the bottom line is this, that two people can talk about identical, the same incident, and one is gossip and one isn't. It's the attitude that you use. It's to build up or to harm this person. I think the question we need to ask ourselves is this trying to build up? Is this trying to make something good come out of it? Or what is our reason for doing it? Because it's so, how would you say, it's so small a difference between one and the other. I guess the thing I'd really like to leave in our minds today is, I chose this particular one. But there's lots of other ways that our words can mean so much, good or bad. And I just would like to just emphasize, let us choose the words that build up, and let us just take the Spirit of God in our lives to truly make ourselves live the life of Christ. I'm going to close with that.